Wonderful little hymn by Martin Luther there, reminding us of the kingdom, and that's what we're going to be reading about here in our text, the kingdom of God, and it's coming Mark chapter 1, it's where our text is found. We'll also be looking together at Lord's Day 48 in the back of our songbooks. But first, let's read our text. This is Mark chapter 1. Here at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, we're going to read that right at the beginning of his ministry, he's speaking to his connection with the kingdom. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, that's found on page 994. Mark 1 at 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as far as reading in Mark, then I encourage you to turn in the back of your songbooks. It's Lord's Day 48, page 895 in the back of our songbooks. I'll read the question. Let's respond with the answer together. Again, this is Lord's Day 48. We're in the midst of the Lord's Prayer, question and answer 123. The question before us is this: what does the second petition mean? "Your kingdom come" means, "Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all." And that's as far as reading. In the catechism, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all have various allegiances, people with whom we align ourselves when it comes to our support and our encouragement. We have our favorite rulers and politicians, people that we hope would win in the general election. We also have our favorite sports teams, the flags that we fly, the players that we support, the team colors that we wear on our clothes. But I'm sure you all recognize that we each have a deeper and more significant allegiance which we must have. When it comes to kings and kingdoms, we tend to think of that as something of the past, something that was present in the Middle Ages. We don't have kings anymore. We don't talk about kingdoms anymore. And even if we do recognize that there are kings around today, these kings are usually nothing more than a puppet, a figurehead that don't have any real authority or power. We might be tempted to think, who needs a king? Why do we need kings at all? Well, as we are going to see as we come to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, every one of us is part of a kingdom. Every one of us aligns ourselves with a certain ruler. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we all serve someone. As we look at the Lord's Prayer, after recognizing God as the Father upon whom we call our Heavenly Father, and after praying for God's honor and glory to be seen and the reverence that is due His name, this week we come to the establishment of the kingdom. We are praying that the kingdom of God would come and would be manifest here on this earth. So we look at this theme. Jesus Christ teaches us to pray for the establishment of His kingdom. Jesus Christ is teaching us to pray for the establishment of His kingdom. In our first point, then, we acknowledge the kingdom. What is this kingdom, and how are we to see it and present in our world today? What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God refers to the reign and rule of God. Although it is true that as the divine creator, God is king over all, specifically when we speak of the kingdom of God, we are focusing on the redeeming work in the broader context of his creation and preserving of this world. Specifically, the kingdom of God is connected to the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is appointed by the Father to be the king who reigns and rules on his behalf. It's been put this way. The kingdom is linked to the messianic expectation of salvation. So the kingdom is linked to the messianic expectation. The kingdom is linked to the person and work of Jesus Christ. For example, in Psalm 2, we find that the Father has appointed his Son to rule. I have set my Son, Jesus, to be king, ruling from my right hand. The kingdom is a form of government in which one person is recognized as the chief power and authority. So we could also put it this way. The kingdom of God describes the reign of Christ as it is made known or as it is manifested. So wherever we see Jesus, his kingdom, his rule being present, being seen, being visible, you are seeing the manifestation of God's kingdom in its clearest form. When the Gospel of Mark opens in Mark 1, verse 15, as we read a few minutes ago, Jesus very clearly said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Well, what brought the kingdom of God to be present in a new, in a more potent and visible way was the fact that Jesus was standing there, and specifically, as we're going to see in our next points, he's not just standing there, he's preaching the gospel. Right? It's his presence and his preaching. It's his work, his ministry, as he makes the good news known and declares that the time is at hand. So Jesus is the king of God's kingdom, and his reign describes the extent of his rule. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus reveals various aspects of the kingdom and how the kingdom is to be described. For example, we read in Mark 1 that the kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. But then in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says the kingdom is still coming and not yet. So when is the kingdom? The kingdom is now and it is not quite yet. Jesus also will go on to say in Luke 17, the kingdom is within you. But when asked about being a king, Jesus says in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. So the kingdom is made evident. It's seen inside in the hearts and lives of God's people. And yet it is not here in its fullest and perfect extent. It is still coming. It is still growing. It is still being revealed. Perhaps the clearest way that we can speak about the kingdom of God is when we look at who are the subjects in this kingdom. How do we see the presence of Jesus Christ's kingdom? It's seen in his subjects. Well, who is a subject in the kingdom of God? Who is a citizen of this kingdom? As Belgic Confession Article 29 puts it, since Jesus is king, he must have his subjects. Every king has subjects, has citizens in this kingdom. So how does Jesus make subjects? How does Jesus make citizens in his kingdom? And how does he rule over those who are his subjects? And that brings us to our second point, how this kingdom comes. Now that we see that the kingdom is directly connected to Jesus Christ, his reign and rule and work, how does this kingdom come? Well, the kingdom of God describes the sphere and reign and rule of Christ. How is that made displayed? How do people become citizens? In a negative sense, we could say Jesus does not display his rule as king in the same way that the kings of this earth do. In the past with humanity, if a king wanted to extend his rule, he would extend his reign, the sphere of his power. He would extend his reign by force or manipulation. In other words, on earth, kingdoms are established with the use of the spear and sword. The motto of the kingdom is submit or perish. But Jesus does not use guns and tanks to establish his kingdom here on earth. Jesus does not use force or manipulation to make subjects. There is no treaty or pact that is made with another nation to secure the establishment of his own kingdom. No line on a map determines the realm of his influence. No, the kingdom of God comes as he makes his rule evident, as he changes hearts and lives. So what are the weapons that Jesus uses? What weapons does Jesus use to establish his kingdom? Here the answer simply is, he uses the sword of the Spirit and word. Jesus expands his rule through the preaching of the gospel, sword, the word, and he expands his rule as he changes hearts and lives by his Spirit. The expansion of the kingdom accompanies the preaching of the word. As Jesus, as we read earlier in Marcus, Jesus is present as king, and we know his kingdom is here because the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. So when we pray this petition, bringing us back to prayer, remember this is a petition in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. Question answer 123 puts it this way. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are really praying to Jesus that he would rule us by his word and Spirit. We are asking God to make us good citizens in the kingdom of Christ. This petition, we are saying, Jesus, make your reign evident by the use of the means of grace. That is how the kingdom is seen and experienced and felt. Jesus uses the means of grace, the preaching, the sacraments, the Spirit using the word to change hearts and lives. And as we submit, the presence of the kingdom is made known. So when we pray this petition, we are praying, Lord, sanctify me, change my heart, change my life so that I'm a good citizen in the kingdom. But more than that, there's a prayer for the church. Gather your people, make your flock one, sanctify your bride. Our commitment to the coming kingdom is a commitment to Christ's work in the church. So the church and her welfare are very much in view when we pray, your kingdom come. We want Christ's reign and rule to be seen in the welfare, in the strength and number of the church. The church would be added to, and the church would be sanctified. Now, as it is true with the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is also opposed. In other words, not everyone is happy to see the kingdom of Christ established on this earth. King Jesus has his enemies, a rival kingdom that is opposed to his rule, the kingdom of darkness. These enemies are principally the devil, evil, wicked men, fallen angels, and false teaching. Like every king, King Jesus has an enemy that is working against the establishment of his kingdom, that is resisting his rule. The kingdom of darkness is opposed to the kingdom of light. You will remember that in the book of Revelation, the devil sought to kill the child, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ was caught up into heaven beyond the attack of the devil, what did the devil do? Did he say, well, I guess I can't get Jesus anymore. He's in heaven, so I might as well give up. That is not what the devil did. The devil goes out and makes warfare against Christ's people. And that's what the devil is doing. Jesus Christ being ascended and sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory, being outside or above the attacks of the devil, the devil then goes out to attack his people. So this conflict is recognized in this petition. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying not only gather and sanctify your people, we are also saying destroy those who would rebel against you. Protect your church by putting down your enemies. As Psalm 2 puts it, if you will not kiss the Son will terrify you in His wrath. He will strike you and destroy you. So when we are praying, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for warfare. Protect your bride, protect your church by casting down those who refuse to acknowledge your reign. Trample the snake under your foot, King Jesus, until every devil is cast into the lake of fire. This is not only the just punishment of the wicked, it is also part of His work of protecting His people. As Romans 16 puts it, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." We are praying that not only the church would be protected and provided for and sanctified and grow, we are praying that those who resist the work of Jesus Christ would be trampled and defeated and crushed and put down. Even as Jesus Himself promised in Matthew 16, the gates of hell will not prevail. Will not prevail against what? Will not prevail against whom? Will not prevail against Jesus Christ building His church. So the kingdom of God brings both redemption and judgment. And that's what we are praying when we pray, "Your kingdom come." Establish your kingdom, Jesus, and crush every other kingdom. Isn't that what the vision in Daniel reveals? That mighty structure, that great image of man made of different kinds of metal, gold, silver, bronze, standing in all its glory. And then there was a rock that came out of the mountain and crushed and turned that idol to dust. And then that rock grew until it spread and covered the entire world. That rock is the kingdom of God. Matthew 13 includes a group of parables that are called the kingdom parables. When you read the kingdom parables in Matthew 13, we learn various things about the kingdom of God. The first thing that we learn about the kingdom of God is that it starts very small. This is the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of God starts very small, but it grows and it grows and it grows until it becomes tree-like. It develops until it covers and includes all those whom Jesus seemed fit to bring into that kingdom. The second thing we learn from the kingdom parables is that the kingdom grows in the midst of mixed company. This is the parable of the wheat and the weeds. The kingdom of God is growing in this world, but not everyone is a part of that kingdom. The wicked and the righteous, the wheat and the weeds, grow up together side by side. So we can expect conflict and opposition in this world because there are two kingdoms, two different kinds of citizens growing side by side. The third lesson that we learned from these kingdom parables is that the kingdom is exceedingly precious. This is the parable of the pearl of great price. Being a part of the kingdom of God is worth more than all the gold and silver and earthly treasures that man can amass. Having this one pearl of great price, being part of that kingdom, is of such value that it would be better to leave and forsake everything else to be a part of that kingdom. So to summarize this point, the kingdom of God describes the church that Jesus Christ is gathering, maturing, protecting, but it also describes the destruction of those who would oppose it. And this petition we are praying for Jesus, build your church, protect your church, expand your influence upon this earth. John Calvin put it like this: the task of the church is to make the invisible kingdom visible. Well, now that we understand how the kingdom is coming, in our last point we consider how we are to respond to the kingdom as it comes. Earlier in Matthew 6, we read, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So the first response that we are to have when we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is coming, that his reign is being made manifest on this earth, the first response of God's people is this: seek it first. Seeing the rule of Jesus made evident in our world is to become the primary pursuit of God's people. Of all the things that you can pursue and all the alliances that you can make, our greatest joy and greatest desire is to be this: the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But if you look at Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says this, seeking first the kingdom of God and righteousness, that particular passage focuses on the worry and fret of man. Seeking first the kingdom of God is contrasted to worrying about food and clothing and shelter. Being kingdom focused is the cure to worry. Being kingdom focused is the cure to anxiety and fear. When we recognize that Jesus Christ is king, and his rule is being manifested, and he's coming back one day, if Jesus Christ is king, and this is part of his kingdom, why am I worrying about what I'm going to eat, or what I'm going to drink, or what I'm going to wear? So the way to respond to the coming kingdom is by being committed to the establishment of that kingdom at the expense of worrying about the nuts and bolts of day-to-day life. That's the first way that we respond to the coming kingdom. The second way in we are to respond to the coming kingdom is found in Mark 1, verse 15. "Since the kingdom of God is at hand," Jesus says, "repent and believe the gospel." Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, what should you do? Repent and believe the gospel. By faith, we are made citizens of that kingdom. The arrival of Jesus on the world stage ushers in this very clear application. Since Jesus Christ is king and he is ruling at the Father's right hand, we are to submit to his word. By way of gospel preaching and the work of the Holy Spirit, citizens in this kingdom are being made. So when Jesus ascended into glory and poured out his Spirit on Pentecost, his messengers went out to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What were they doing? They were preaching the gospel. What were they bringing? The kingdom of God. Jesus was gathering his church from all nations. In light of this, what must we do? Since Jesus is king and he's ruling and his kingdom is coming, what must you do? Repent and believe. Enter into the kingdom by submitting to the king. How do you prepare for the kingdom? Repent and believe. How do you get ready for Jesus Christ coming back? Repent and believe. Putting this in the context of prayer once again, when we are praying, "Your kingdom come," we are asking Jesus to establish his kingdom. It becomes our heart's desire that we would be made good citizens, that the members of the church would be sanctified, that those who are lost would be gathered in, and those who rebel would be put down. So we ask Jesus, make us good citizens, and do this until all those who are part of your fold are brought into your flock. Question answer 123 concludes this way: do this until all your sheep are gathered and all your enemies are cast out. Only then will his kingdom be fully made manifest, and God will be all in all. To conclude, understanding where our allegiance lies is an important reminder. Yes, we may have our favorite politicians, we may have our favorite sports teams, we may think that certain states or countries are better than others, but Philippians 3 reminds us of this pressing truth. Your citizenship is in heaven. You are a subject of a heavenly king who is ruling and whose kingdom is coming. Our allegiance is to him first. As we now come to the Lord's table, we are guests of this heavenly king. We are citizens of this new kingdom gathering together to eat heavenly food and drink. This is the food of the kingdom. Our king invites us to dine with him, to eat and drink as we partake of this heavenly meal. Jesus Christ teaches us to pray for the establishment of the kingdom. So seek first the kingdom of God and pray for it to come as you submit to the king's rule. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ as the king whom you have anointed and set up. And we pray that his reign would be made evident in our hearts, in the hearts of our lives, of our church. The lost would be gathered in and made one with you. The foes would be defeated and put down, so that this world would see there is a king in Israel. There is a judge over all the earth, and he will do what is right. Forgive us, O Lord, of our sins. Help us to be consistent and faithful citizens by the strength of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.